Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. For those of you who are visiting with us, we are in the tail end of our series entitled Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus, where we are studying Jesus' definition of a disciple as given in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. And part of Jesus' definition of a disciple is someone who is a fisher of men. This describes the missional aspect, the activity that followers of Jesus are to be committed to. And that breaks down into the tasks of evangelism and sharing the gospel, and also the tasks of discipleship in helping educate and mature those who come to faith in Christ. And over the next coming weeks, as we started last Sunday, we are breaking down what Scripture teaches us about evangelism, about sharing the gospel. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, Matthew summarizes the ministry labors of Jesus into three parts. Jesus went throughout Galilee and the surrounding regions. He was teaching in the synagogues, the places where they gathered for worship, preaching the gospel, and also healing the sick and the diseased. As Jesus journeyed, these were the three things that he occupied himself with: teaching, preaching, and healing. Yet as Jesus journeyed throughout the northern part of Israel and throughout the central part and even the southern part, no doubt there were still people who did not hear the gospel message. You see, Jesus was one man. Though he was the Son of God, he was still one man in the flesh. And Jesus could not do it alone. There were still people unreached with the gospel. They had not heard. They did not understand that he was the promised Savior King to come. He's the one who would forgive their sins. He's the one who would restore them to God, and then he would reign over them and change their lives once they repented of their sin and trusted in him. There were still people in Jesus' day, though all throughout all of the labors that he was committed to, who still went unreached. Those unreached in Jesus' day was great, and it's great in our day as well. David Platt tells us, the president of the International Mission Board, there are presently 2 billion people in this world who still have not heard the name of Jesus. And currently, there is no church planting methodology among those people to reach them. Kevin Azell with the North American Mission Board tells us there's approximately 260 million people in North America who are unchurched, who are lost, and without a relationship with Jesus Christ. The lostness back in Jesus' day was great, and the lostness in our day is great as well. What is the solution? Matthew tells us what Jesus' solution was in this passage we're going to be looking at this morning. Matthew tells us that the work was so great that more laborers was needed. Using an agricultural metaphor in this text, Jesus compares the lostness, the unreached of his day, to a field that is ripe for harvest. And this is essentially what Jesus is saying. Like a field of grain that was ready to be reaped and harvested, there were souls that were ready to be reaped and brought into the kingdom, new disciples to be won for Jesus. But there was a problem. There were few workers. There were people who were willing and ready to respond to the message, but there were few people committed to spreading that message. And so what does Jesus tell the disciples in this passage? Jesus tells them in verse 38, he says, "Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." This word beseech, it means to cry out to God in a pleading way. It pictures someone who is willing to go to God in prayer, and they're willing to beg God for something. And Jesus is saying here the solution for the lostness in the world. is to get on our knees and we are to beg God that he will raise up more people who are committed to the task of evangelism. This text teaches us in Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, that we are commanded to pray to God for him to raise up workers to do the work of evangelism. You see, the remedy that Jesus gives us here for the lostness around us, the pervading lostness in our city and in our state and in our country and around the world, is to pray to God that he'll raise up those who are willing to take the message where it needs to go, those people who are willing to be soul winners, those people who are willing to win others to Jesus Christ. We pray about a lot of things, but how often do we hear church members talking about going to God in prayer and specifically asking him to raise up more people who are committed to sharing the message of Jesus Christ? And yet that's exactly what Jesus instructs the disciples to do in this passage. We are to pray for people who will be missions-minded and evangelistically engaged. And when we pray for those kind of people, when we commit that to our prayer life, Jesus shows us exactly what they're going to look like. What kind of workers does Jesus have in mind? Those who will go out into the field and to harvest this field that is just with a pervading lostness to bring new disciples to him. We find in this text that there are three characteristics of those kind of workers that we're praying for God to raise up. Let's look at them together as we read the text. Starting in verse 35, Matthew tells us Jesus was going through all of the cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Father, bless this text this morning. God, give me the power, give me the clarity in my speech, Father, to make it as clear as it ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage and Jesus gives us the command to pray to God to raise up more workers for the labor of evangelism, we see three characteristics of the kind of men and women we're actually asking God to raise up. First of all, we're praying for workers who will see people the way Jesus did. Look in verse 36. Matthew begins with this phrase, "seeing the people." This word "seeing," it means to perceive with the eyes. It means to observe something. It means to take notice of. In this passage, when the Bible tells us that Jesus saw the people, it's telling us that when Jesus was doing ministry, people did not go unnoticed. Jesus actually observed the people around him. Now, in this passage, in verse 38 or verse 36, the main verb of this sentence is he felt compassion. That's the main verb of that sentence. And this first phrase, seeing the people, it tells us something about Jesus' action of feeling compassion for the people. It actually tells us when Jesus felt compassion for the people. The action of feeling compassion occurred at the time when he noticed, when he observed, when he saw the people. You see, Jesus' ministry of feeling compassion and sympathy for others, it began with him first noticing them. We see in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, Matthew telling us the same truth. There that text says, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. You see, Jesus' ministry involved living life in such a way that people did not go unnoticed around him. Have you ever had this experience? You get in your car, you get in your truck, You're starting at point A, and you've got a destination in mind. By the time you reach your destination, this has happened to me too many times to count. I cannot tell you how I actually got from point A to point B. From the start, I was so zoned in on getting to where I wanted to go, I could not tell you what was on my left as I was driving. I could not tell you what was on my right as I was driving. I did not observe the things going on around me. I couldn't have described to you the signs. I couldn't have told you what buildings I passed or anything else along the way. Some of you are thinking, note to self, do not be on the road when pastor's driving. But this has happened a lot of times. For some reason, it's like my mind will just go into autopilot. And I'm getting from one destination to the next, and nothing else in between is really on the radar. Do you know what's happening too often in our lives? You and I, as we go through daily life, we're on autopilot. We've got all of these tasks, all of these objectives, all of these appointments, all of these work assignments that we're trying to accomplish. And as we're moving from the start of our day to the end of our day, we're so task objective and so work oriented, people are not even on the radar. We're not noticing the people who are around us. We so prioritize tasks that we do not see the people who are on our paths that God is intersecting us with in the work that He's given us to do. When we did our evangelism survey here a couple of weeks ago, we had around 21 individuals who said the reason they struggle with evangelism, just to be honest, is they're just too busy in life. You see, there are more of us who would like to admit it, that that's the reason we're struggling with evangelism than we often do. You see, we're so enamored with the work we have to do and the tasks that are in our plan for the day that we're too busy to be focused on what God has told us to be focused on. Listen, Jesus was busy. I dare say there's none of us in here who are busier than what Jesus was in the ministry that God gave to him. And yet Jesus was not too busy for people. Guys, if we're too busy for people, we're just flat out too busy. And our survey also put forth that a lot of us struggle with evangelism because we honestly cannot name one lost person in our lives. You see, once again, it comes back to the fact if we can't name one lost person, our lives are not balanced the way they should be. We're focusing too much on the things to the neglect of the priority that Jesus has given us. And let me say this morning, I struggle with this, as many of you do. Last fall, as we were wrapping up our deacon ministry for the year, I shared with the deacons. I left the office. I was getting a late lunch. Stopped at a restaurant down the road here off of Main Street. My goal was to get in, get out, and get back to work because I had so many things that I needed to do. There was a guy who came up to me, needed some help, so I gave him what he needed. I bought him a meal, and I sat down at my table, and I was ready to get on with eating my meal, get into my truck, get back to the office because I had a lot of things to do. And at that very moment, as I was planning to eat quickly and get out, God just started dealing with my heart. And he basically brought to mind the fact that I had prayed that morning for God to give me an opportunity to share the gospel. That I'd prayed that morning that I'd do his will over my will. But yet I was so focused on doing what I wanted to do, I was about to miss an opportunity that God had opened up for me. So after I finished my meal, I went out to my truck and I had a gospel track and I got a church invite card that we have out at the Welcome Center. And I came back in and I sat down next to this guy. And I got to know him a little bit, listened to his story, and then I shared my story with him. And I told him that I was the pastor down here at Lakeland Baptist Church. He's new to the area. He's struggling. He has some needs. And so there I had an opportunity to give him a gospel track, and then I went through that track with him, and I explained the message of salvation to him. And since then, that was about 6-7 weeks of after that, he actually came to the church and visited here at Lakeland. You see, I was so busy, though, with what I wanted to accomplish, I was about to miss out on an opportunity that God had for me to share the gospel. You see, when we pray for laborers to do the work of evangelism, we're praying for people who will actually see others. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you conscious of the people around you? When you go to the grocery store, are you looking at the person in front of you? Are you looking at the person behind you? Do you notice them? What about the cashier who checks you out? What about when you're at school and you're at the lunch table? Are you noticing your classmate across from you, or the one that's sitting down on the end that nobody's sitting with? What about when you go to the gas station and you're getting gas and somebody pulls up on the other side of you? Are you taking notice of the person across from you? What about the work assignments that God gives you, these appointments that God has put together in your schedule? Are you just there to get work done, or are you also there to possibly do the work of God because God's brought about that opportunity? See, are we noticing the people around us? You see, those who are on mission with Jesus, if they're going to do the work of evangelism and we're going to see new disciples come into the kingdom, it's got to begin with us noticing others. We've got to take time, we've got to slow down, and we've got to be able to see people. Ask God in your prayer time as you start the day off, God, open my eyes today to those who you're going to bring across my path. Help me to have time to stop and to see them. Many of you are going to leave church today, and after you leave church, you're going to go to a restaurant, and you're going to eat, and you're going to have a good time. My encouragement to you is notice those who are around you. That waiter or waitress who's going to come serve you, notice him, notice her. See what God wants you to do in noticing them. Evangelism, the kind of workers that are going to reap a harvest for God, it must begin with those of us who are willing to take time out and to see people. So we're praying for God to raise up workers who will see people the way Jesus did. Number two, we're praying for God to raise up workers who will sympathize with people the way that Jesus did. Look in verse 36 again. Seeing the people, he, Jesus, felt compassion for them. Matthew uses a very graphic word in this passage when he says that Jesus felt compassion for the people. Originally, this word, it refers to the inward parts of a person. It refers to what we would call the entrails. Or you could think of it as those parts that make up the stomach area. I was in Joel Reister's class last Sunday, and he was going through this passage, and as he was talking about this word, he said, Pastor, is it okay to say the word guts in class? That's basically what we see in this text. When Jesus felt compassion, it's talking about something going on in his gut region. This word came to be used metaphorically to speak of passion, of a physical emotion that overcomes a person so that there's actually a movement that takes place inside. So as Jesus is looking at these people, this is what's going on. There's actually something moving in his inward being. There's a love for these people. There's a compassion. There's a sympathy. There's a pity. There's a mercy moving in there. Have you ever heard somebody after they met someone or they heard a message, they said, my heart went out for that person? That's what this word is capturing. There's actually something going on in the inward parts. Jesus saw people and he sympathized with them. You say, Pastor, why did he sympathize with them? Look at what Matthew tells us. Jesus felt compassion. He sympathized with them, first, because they were distressed, and second, because they were dispirited. Listen to what this word distressed means. This word distressed, it means wearied. It means dejected, harassed, troubled, bullied, and oppressed. This word was used at times to refer to flaying or to skinning an animal. So the picture that we have with this word is that Jesus saw the people, he felt compassion for them because he saw them as people who were just torn up. Their lives were a wreck. Their lives were a mess. That's what the word distressed means. The word dispirited, listen to what it means. It means to propel something forward with a forceful motion, to be thrown down, to be scattered. It pictures men who are laying on the ground, who are helpless, and they have no way to rescue themselves. So Jesus sees these people with wrecked lives. Their lives are just a mess. And they're in such a bad shape that they have no one to rescue them or to help them out of their situation. And Jesus uses another analogy in this text. He compares their situation to that as sheep without a shepherd. If you are very familiar with sheep, you'll know that sheep are very docile animals, but they're very ignorant animals. They're very stupid animals. And they need a shepherd to provide for them. They need a shepherd to protect them. They need a shepherd to care for them. But Jesus says in this text, he says that he felt compassion for the people because they were distressed and dispirited like a sheep without a shepherd. As Jesus looked at the people, they were in the condition they were in because there was no one there to help them. You see, they had no leader in their lives. And by the way, when Jesus makes this statement, he is condemning the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They should have been men, religious leaders, who were pointing the people to the truth of God and to God's Messiah for forgiveness and a right relationship with God. But on the other hand, they were obstructing the people from coming to Jesus. And so Jesus says they had no true leader in their lives. And so Jesus sees them, because they have no shepherd, as misguided and hindered people. Here's the point. When Jesus saw them and felt compassion, Jesus actually saw them as people who were in need. He didn't see people as objects. Jesus actually saw them as human beings created in the image of God, and they were valuable. And he saw that the root of their vexing problems was a spiritual one. Their lives were torn up. Their lives were in shambles because they had no true leadership. They had no one to care for them. But here's the truth of the text. There was someone who cared for them. Jesus cared for the people. His heart sympathized with them in their distress and their helplessness. You see, workers who are going to work the fields, they're going to have to see people. And once we see people, we're going to have to be willing to sympathize with them in their sin and in their circumstances of life and in the situations that they're battling with. Listen, there's a reason that people today in the United States of America, they don't want to hear the message that we have. You want to know why many people don't want to hear our message? It's because they know us too well. You see, they don't want to hear what we have to say because they know us deep down. You see, we're people with a message, but we're not people with a heart oftentimes. You see, Jesus did not have a social gospel. It was not just solely focused on meeting physical and temporal needs, but Jesus was willing to do those services so that he could legitimize his message to them. You see, when we don't have a heart for people and we don't take the time to care for them, it delegitimizes the message that we have for them. What kind of message are we offering them when we say, well, I don't care about you, I don't have time to get into your life, but here's a message for you. Take it and do what you want with it. You see, if we're going to be effective evangelists, the kind of workers that need to be raised up to work the fields to win new disciples, we've got to see people. And then we have got to sympathize with them. Think about Jesus's ministry. Jesus ministered to the sick, to the diseased, to the lame, to the mute. Jesus cast out demons. He dealt with those people who were suffering from demonic influence. Jesus dealt with the misguided, those who believed the wrong things. Jesus fed the hungry. He ministered to the dying. Jesus was one who was willing to deal with the fornicating and the adulterating and the blaspheming people of this world. He didn't just see them, but he actually got into their lives. Lakeland, the people of Louisville, they're beat down. They're broken. Their lives are in shambles, whether they show it or not, because they've been misled for so long due to the deceitfulness of sin that dwells in their own hearts, and they've been a master to it. They've believed the lies of a world that opposes the message we're preaching. And the enemy, Who is real? Satan, the devil. He has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel which we preach. You see, the people, if we're going to minister to them, and we're going to get the gospel to them in a real way, we've got to see them, and then we have to sympathize with them. I love what D.A. Carson says about this passage. He says, Jesus' point in sharing this with the disciples was to arouse similar compassion in them. Jesus wants us to be the kind of evangelist he was, one who saw people. And when we saw people, we were willing to actually care for them, that our heart will go out to them. My pastor at First Baptist Church Woodstock, Dr. Johnny Hunt, he has on many occasions told people what he wants his epitaph to read. Some of us have thought that far along, some of us haven't. There are many catchy epitaphs that you'll see on tombstones. But Johnny has told Woodstock, I only want my epitaph to read one word, and this is all that I want on it. When you come by my gravesite, this is the word I want it to be on it, others. I just want my tombstone to read others. That I was someone who got my eyes off of myself, and I was willing to see people, and I was willing to sympathize with them, and I was willing to love them and to care for them. You see, the problem with this a lot of times, and I struggle with this too, everything that I'm preaching, I wrestle with it in my own heart, is we don't want to take time to see people and sympathize with them, because when you start to sympathize with people, guess what happens? It gets messy in life. You see, the problems they're dealing with, you got to get into their life and start thinking about how does Scripture apply to this issue? Goodness, their lives are a mess. God, what am I going to do about this problem they're going through? Or whatever the issue is, it gets messy, and it's going to take more and more of our time than we're willing to give. But the kind of disciples that Jesus is praying that we would pray that God would raise up are men and women who will see people and those who will sympathize with them. Listen, if we are going to reach our community, we've got to see people, and we've got to sympathize with them, and we have got to stop judging them. You see, if we keep judging people, do you know what judgment's going to lead us to do? Judgment's going to lead us to neglect them. But if we actually sympathize with them, sympathy is going to lead us to care for them. And this action of Jesus and his inward parts moving, it speaks of an emotion, a true care that always leads to action. You see, listen, people are not going to talk the way we want them to talk. They're not going to dress the way that you think's appropriate. They're not going to use the right language around you. They may not be respectful of you. They may actually condemn you and persecute you. You see, people are not going to act saved when they are lost. But we've got to be willing to come alongside of people like Jesus, as Jesus did, and see them and in their sin and in all of their problems and just love them. And say, I don't have all the answers, but I'm willing to be someone who will get my hands dirty with this person because I care about that individual. We need this response in us that always leads to caring action. See, the reason they're like they are, the reason they don't talk the right way, the reason they don't think the way they should, the reason they don't act the way they should, it's because they don't know him. And we've got to be willing to get close to them and be willing to get in their lives because we love him. And he loves them more than we'll ever be able to truly fathom in our own hearts. So we must be a people who see others and who sympathize with others. This is what we're praying for when we say, God, raise up more evangelists. We're praying for laity who will be willing to notice those around them. And laity who will be willing to care for those that God puts in their path. And then last of all, we're praying for workers who will see others, workers who will sympathize with others. And then we're praying for workers who will share with others. In this text, Jesus, as he has processed after seeing the people, their condition, notice what he says to the disciples. He says in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Like a crop of grain that's ready to be harvested, Jesus says, there are people out there who are ready to be brought into the kingdom, but we've got to be willing to get them the message to show them how to come into the kingdom. You see, Jesus saw the people and he sympathized with them, but he understood the ultimate goal in every situation of ministry is that we're always hoping to get to the gospel. You see, this is the message that Jesus went about preaching in verse 35, the gospel message of the kingdom. The promised king has arrived, and he's here now so that all may come to him. You see, our goal here at Lakeland Baptist Church, if you're visiting with us this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, it's always in every circumstance to get this message to a lost and dying world. There's a God who loves you. He created you in his likeness and in his image. But there's a problem that we all have, and that problem is a sin problem. We're born into this world, broken people, with a heart that has a corrupt nature inside of it. And that corrupt nature leads us to rebel against our Creator. We want to live according to our own rules and not according to his rules. And we manifest this rebellion. It's called sin in many different ways, in the way we talk, the way we think, the things we prioritize. We want to master our own lives instead of having God master them. And the Bible tells us that the ultimate consequence for being those who rebel against God, people who sin against him, is one day our Creator's going to have us all stand before him in judgment. And because he's holy, and because he's righteous, and he can't look over sin, we will eternally be separated from him for all time. He will cast us away from his presence into what the Bible tells us is an eternal prison, the lake of fire, hell. But there's good news. The Bible tells us God loved us so much that he had a remedy. He had a solution to the sin problem. And that's where Jesus comes into the picture. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God stepped down from heaven. He was fully God and fully man, born of a virgin. He was not born with a sin nature. He lived the perfect life God expected all of us to live. And in the end of his life, he came to give up his life as a sacrifice for all of us sinners. For all of us who have done no wrong, Jesus said, I will give up my innocent and perfect life for them. And as he died on the cross, the Bible tells us God put our sin upon his innocent son, and he poured out his judgment upon his innocent son. And Jesus died the death that all sinners should die. And the Bible tells us after they buried him on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead. And then Jesus tells us the wonderful message that he came to bring, that if we'll believe in who he is and what he did for us, and we will turn from our sin, repent, and we will believe in him, place our faith in him, commit our lives to him, our sin will be forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus will be put in our bankrupt account. And God will look at us as he looks at his innocent son, and God declares us forgiven. That brings us into a right relationship with God and gives us the promise of eternal life. You see, that's the message that Jesus wants the disciples in this text to go share, and that's the message that he wants us to share today. You see, the encouraging part of this passage is that there are people who are ready to respond to that message, but they can't respond if they never hear it. You see, the way people respond is by hearing. They have to hear the good news. You may have heard the statement that has been inappropriately attributed to Francis of Assisi. It's the statement that goes like this: preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. That statement has been used by some throughout the history of Christianity to claim that there is more virtue in living by example the gospel rather than using words for the gospel. Dwayne Lifton, president of emeritus of Wheaton College, he recently addressed the trouble with this whole preaching the gospel versus practicing the gospel dichotomy. And this is what he says: of preaching the gospel indeed, if you're going to preach the gospel by living it, listen to what Dwayne Lifton says. It's simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. You see, you can't preach the gospel just by the life you live. Jesus never conceived of that. The gospel has implications for the way we live. It changes our lives. But preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, it must always begin with words. You see, we are to have an oral ministry. And that's the kind of laborers that Jesus is talking about God raising up. Those who will see people. Those who will sympathize with people, and those who will share the gospel with others using words. Jesus has in mind a people who are not come and see, but a people who are go and tell. This passage is so encouraging to me because it shows us that there are people that God will bring into the kingdom if the workers will go out into the fields, see them, sympathize with them, and share the gospel. I was thinking as I was putting this sermon together, how many people in Louisville right now are still in their sin, they're still in their devastating situations of life, because we have not been faithful to share with them. How many people right now would be a part of this church if we were taking seriously seeing people, sympathizing with them, and sharing the gospel with them? The workers that we're praying for God to raise up are those kind of people. And when Jesus tells the disciples to pray for these kind of laborers, it's no happenstance that in chapter 10, Jesus then sends the disciples out to do exactly what they're praying for. You see, when you and I commit to praying for these kind of laborers, these kind of evangelists, we're telling God, as we're praying for God to raise up others, we're saying, God, raise me up as well. We're not saying, God, raise up the one on the left of me, the one on the right, one behind, or the one in front. But God, as I pray for you to raise up Lakeland Baptist Church, call more preachers, call more missionaries, call more pastors out of this church, call more lay evangelists out of this church, you're at the same time saying, God, for those that I'm praying to be willing to go, I'm telling you right now, I want to be willing to go. And I want you to raise me up to see, to sympathize, and to share. As we bring this sermon to a close, I want to conclude with a 3-minute video that'll tie everything together. Would you please watch? It's our move. As this lady portrayed in the video, our city's full of people just like her. The thing that stood out to me most about what she said, how much do you have to hate me not to tell me what I need to hear? Man, think about that. How much do you have to hate me that you won't tell me what I need to know? And how much do you have to care so much about your own comfort that you're not willing to become uncomfortable to talk to me? If we're going to be the evangelists, and Lakeland Baptist Church is going to be a church that truly fishes for men, we have got to start praying. It's going to begin with prayer. We're asking God to raise up evangelists in this church. Will you please commit with me, as I already do, will you pray for God to start raising up your brothers and sisters to share the gospel in this community? And will you submit your heart to God, saying, as I pray for others, I'm saying, God, here am I. I'm submitting my life to share the gospel as well. What do you need to do? Will you pray this morning as we have a time of response for that very thing? Ask God to start raising up evangelists. And maybe there's someone here who doesn't know Christ. We're going to give you an opportunity. We have some counselors up front. We would love to share more with you about this amazing message that's changed our lives. Or maybe you want to move your membership here to Lakeland Baptist Church. Whatever you need to do, would you please do it? Please stand.